Well, you never know where, if you're in my profession, you never know where a sermon's going to come from or how you're going to get to where you're going. So I was asking the Lord, okay, God, what do you want for this weekend? That's always the challenge. What do you want said this weekend? And I was in my study over in the North Building, which has now been rearranged after the vandalism. A little bit. I guess they saw the preacher books and they didn't want to take any of that, so they just kicked the door down, okay? That's rude, you know? It's rude. But anyway, I was over there before they got there earlier in the week. I was just kind of looking around thinking, and I don't know why this old sermon was sitting out, but it was. I looked at it and said, yeah, that was a pretty good sermon years and years and years and years ago, but God wouldn't let me get away from it. So I picked it up again, I looked at it, and I said, well, I believe that's it, because it's something that we need to hear. It's a message that we need to hear, because I don't think the cross is preached enough. I don't think it's preached enough. And what we need in this country is not an economic overhaul as much as we need one of those. What this country needs is a Savior. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to preach to you a message. I don't even know how many years ago. It was before computer anyway, because I know it's on typewriter that I typed it. It's been a long time ago, okay? So it's not only about the old rugged cross, but it was about a long time ago in my ministry. But Luke chapter 23. And let's just read, because we're about to get on some holy ground here. Whenever you just read the story of the crucifixion of Jesus, you're on some very holy ground. So I pray that that God will use this as His message and His word today. So Luke 23, beginning in verse 32. Would you stand together with me as we read from God's word? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. Let's pray. Father, bless the reading of your word and the preaching of it this morning. And Lord, we acknowledge that the message of the cross is something that needs to be preached and something we need to be reminded of on a regular basis. And then when we get there to this passage and passages like it in the other gospels and other teachings in Scripture, we really are on holy ground. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to realize that. For somebody here today who might not know Jesus as their Savior, may your word have an impact on their life for all of eternity. The Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide now, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a minister who saw and heard exactly what the cross can mean to a person. As he walked down one of the corridors in Baptist Hospital in Memphis, Tennessee. And as he passed an open door of a patient's room. He heard singing coming from that room. And at the same time, his eyes caught a glimpse of a large circular rocker with a young woman strapped in that rocking chair. And he stopped and he looked in the room. And there he saw a young woman, a victim of polio, lying inside the rocker, singing. What was she singing? She was singing, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. You think, imagine that, a young girl with polio strapped into a chair, singing about the joy that was in her heart because of her relationship with Jesus. Well, that's a far cry from the feeling of 30 prominent people who were interviewed some years ago by a famous magazine editor. They were asked to list in order of importance the most famous events in all of history. And first place was Columbus' discovery of America, while the crucifixion of Jesus was listed in 14th place and tied with two other events. Doesn't make sense, does it? But to understand the cross, we must see the cross as a place of challenge. A challenge to love, not merely in word, but in deed. A challenge to give, to follow the example that Christ has set for us. A challenge to go wherever He might want us to go. A challenge to pray, to join Christ in intercession. A challenge to holy living, because we are not of our own. We belong to Him. A challenge to expectancy, for unto them that look for Him shall He appear. To understand the cross, a person has to mentally and spiritually take a trip back to Calvary. And we need to stand on Calvary's hill until we can see three crosses. And we need to observe those three men hanging on those crosses until we get to know each one of them. And we need to study the center cross and the person hanging on that center cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see the Son of God dying there for the sins of the world. To understand the cross, we must spend more time at the cross. For we have to realize that at the cross of Jesus Christ, we're not old, we're not young, we're not educated or ignorant, we're not cultured or uncouth, we're not dull or brilliant. We're all people for whom Jesus gave His life for. We have to realize that we are lost human beings who need to be saved. We need to come to the realization that the ground around Calvary is always level and everyone appears the same in God's eyes. God loves us all the same. God didn't create some of us to be saved and some of us to be lost. He died for all of us so that all could be saved, so that all could have their sins forgiven. So we look at the old rugged cross. And I want to ask you this morning, do you understand why Jesus died there? Three things I want to talk about this morning. First of all, I want to talk about those responsible for the cross. Those responsible for the cross. I think the makers of the cross, or those who are responsible for the cross, demand some sort of an investigation. That we come together with a spiritual detective spirit about us as we look at everyone who is responsible for the making of the cross upon which Jesus Christ died. You know, when a great crime is committed, the first question is, who did it? Who's responsible for this crime? Well, when you look at it, there are a lot of suspects when you think about the cross. Oh, I'm sure you've heard of a man by the name of Judas, who was one of Jesus' disciples. You've heard of him, right? He was one of the 12. He traveled with Jesus. He heard Jesus teach. He watched Jesus heal. He fellowshiped with Jesus. He knew all there was to know about Jesus. But the spirit of the evil one got into Judas, and for 30 pieces of silver, he sold out the Son of God. He betrayed him. Betrayed him openly with a kiss. But you know, in a crime of this magnitude, there must have been a conspiracy. There had to be more than just Judas involved in this. Surely he was not acting alone on his own. So investigation points to the truth that there are others who are involved and who are responsible for the cross. Maybe somebody you wouldn't expect for me to put in this list of suspects would be a man by the name of Peter, whom we all know so very, very well. If you remember, it was Peter who denied that he even knew who Christ was. He denied that he knew him, that he had any relationship with him. And so surely the man who was the noted spokesman for the group, if he were to deny the Lord Jesus Christ that he even knew him, surely he was responsible for the cross. Well, let's go on. We've got quite a list of suspects. How about the courts? The courts are responsible. The kangaroo courts that Jesus was bounced around from one after the other, surely they're responsible. Oh, you remember there was Ananias, and you remember the Sanhedrin, and you remember a man by the name of Pilate, and a man by the name of Herod. Six times Jesus was tried in kangaroo-like courts that night. And finally, Pilate sentenced him to die. And what a sad day it was in the annals of the courts when that ruling came down. An innocent man sentenced to die. So when you think of all of these leaders and all of these so-called spiritual people who were claiming that Jesus was blasphemous by claiming to be God and to have a relationship with God, surely these were the people who were responsible for the cross. But let's not forget the soldiers. I mean, I guess you could say that these guys were just doing their job. I mean, they had done this so many times. They had crucified people. It wasn't a big deal to them to nail somebody to the cross. It wasn't a big deal for them to scourge somebody and beat them half to death with a whip. That wasn't a big deal to them. They were just doing their job. They stripped Jesus. They scourged Jesus. They nailed Jesus to the cross. So surely these are the ones who are actually responsible for Jesus Christ being on the cross. They're responsible for it. Oh, but there are others. There are others. How about the multitudes of people? How about the multitudes who cried out for his crucifixion? It's always fascinated me that earlier in the week, they're singing Hosanna. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then without question, it's some of these same people that are calling out and crying out for his crucifixion. They're crying out for his death. People can be fickle. Did you know that? And they would not be silent until they got their wishes. And then there was a mob. Pretty much a mob scene at the cross. There are people that are ridiculing him and making fun of him. And even one of the thieves on the cross said, if you're really who you say you are, why don't you get yourself down, get us down? And the other one was smart enough to know, hey, he's not here for what we're here for. He hasn't done anything. We deserve to be here. You need to knock that off. So surely the mob, the ones that ridiculed him, the ones that mocked him, the ones that made fun of him, surely they are responsible for the cross. It's quite a list. But let me ask you the really tough question now. Are you and I responsible for the cross? Did we have anything to do with the cross? I contend that we did. Could these people have helped themselves? Were they victims of fate? No. None of them were victims of fate. None of them who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ or made fun of Him or tried Him in the courts, they could have all done it differently. And some of them were warned not to have anything to do with this man named Jesus. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that men and women and boys and girls are capable of making choices. Judas could have refused the bribe. Sanhedrin could have decided not to condemn. Pilate could have released Jesus instead of Barabbas. The multitudes and the mobs could have stayed at home, but they didn't. They didn't. And because of it, they were guilty of the greatest crime of the centuries. They killed the Son of God. But you know, once a tragic crime has been committed, the search can never end until the last person is caught and identified. The only problem with that is that as we look into that crowd and we consider all those people that I mentioned to you this morning, as we look around the cross, we surprisingly see ourselves in that group. It is our sin that kept Jesus on the cross. And because of this fact, we are guilty. We all helped nail Jesus to the cross. We're all responsible. What does the Bible say? For all have sinned. Say all with me. All. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What a fascinating discovery. All men, good and bad, were involved and are still involved in making the cross and are responsible for it. A man in Knoxville, Tennessee, told his pastor, or said to the pastor one day, if I walk down the aisle of your church to make a profession of faith, it will mean that I've been wrong all this time. That's right. It's exactly right. Whenever we come to the understanding that we were responsible for Jesus Christ going to the cross, it was our sins that nailed Him to the cross. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of that fact, we realize that we are wrong and that we need to be saved, that we need to be forgiven, that we need to accept what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. So He was exactly right. Man is guilty of making the cross. Man is responsible for the cross. But let's look at a second thing. Let's look at the truths revealed at the cross. The truths revealed at the cross. Now, we've looked at who died on the cross and tried to understand why He died and who was responsible. But now, what is the meaning of the cross? What is the cross trying to say? What is the message of the cross? Well, to find the answer to those questions, let's look at the revelations from the cross. One of the first things that is revealed, one of the first truths that is revealed at the cross, deals with the judgment of sin. Because it's not so much who was being crucified as what was being crucified. What was being dealt with at the cross? Jesus Christ died for my sins and yours. He paid the ultimate price. He was being judged for the sins of the world. Sin in all its blackness was being condemned. And the cross reveals sin in its deepest, darkest depths. And so on the cross, Sin was most sinful. Satan was most satanic. Selfishness was most selfish. Scandal was most scandalous. Scorn was most scornful. And shame was most shameful at the cross. But here's what was going on. The Son of God and Satan were engaged in a death struggle at the cross. Only one could be the victor. Only one could be the winner. And it was such a struggle that even nature rebelled in the midst of it. The sun refused to shine. The earth trembled. The graves opened. It was quite a sight because it was quite a battle that was taking place at the cross of Calvary. Darkness prevailed. Well, the cross marks the high water mark of man's rebelliousness and sin against a holy God. Following the 1937 flood of the Mississippi River in West Tennessee, the watermark remained for several years on many houses, almost to the eaves, indicating how high the water reached during the flood, the highest in history. So it is with the cross. The cross marked the height of man's rebellion. It showed us how far sin will go. It showed us how sinful sin really is. And to add insult to injury, they placed a placard over him entitled, "This is the King of the Jews," and they did it in three languages. The Hebrew wording indicated that the religious leaders had rejected him. The Greek inscription depicted that the pagan culture of his day had ignored him. The Latin inscription revealed that the Roman government was crucifying him, that all had rebelled against the Son of God. And the same can be said of today's society. Mob scenes are commonplace. Assassins kill at will. Terrorist groups take credit for destruction and for death. The rebelliousness of today's world reveals what sin will do in a heart that is absent of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. So, the height of sin was revealed at the cross. Let me tell you what else was revealed there. Humility. Humility was revealed at the cross. In Isaiah 53 and verse 5, it says, "But he," Jesus is who it's talking about, "was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." You see, at the cross, it was God coming to man. The sinless one became sin for the whole world. Because God cannot condone sin, he turned his back on the cross. Jesus said, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me?" God can't look on sin. God was judging sin at the cross. So you say, well, was this humiliation of Jesus, was it necessary? Yes, it was. If Jesus was to bear the sins of the world, it was necessary for it to happen the way it did. So humility was revealed at the cross. The love of God was also revealed at the cross. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The cross was changed from evil to good when Jesus died on it. Up until that time, it was a place of punishment and torture and death, but all of a sudden, Jesus' death on the cross made it a place of life. It was changed from man's dishonor to Christ's honor. The cross changed defeat into victory. Also, the greatness of Jesus was revealed at the cross. Oh, Christ could have come down from the cross. He didn't have to do that if he didn't want to. It's still amusing to me that when those soldiers came to get him, one of the Gospels reports that he just kind of looked at them, waved his hand, and they all fall down, and they can't get up. They can't move. I mean, they could be there till today if he wanted them to be, just there. Because of his power and his authority, yet he knew what his calling and his purpose was in life. So he didn't have to die on the cross, but he knew that was his responsibility. He knew that was his purpose in life, was to die. So he remained, even though he was chided to save himself by the thief and by others that were in the crowd. If you are the Son of God, why don't you save yourself? And why don't you save others around you if you are the Son of God? Well, he didn't have an identity crisis. He knew who he was. He knew why he was hanging on the cross. He wasn't just in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, he was there because that's where God wanted him to be. Christ could have come down, but he remained on the cross. It was a young 8-year-old girl who must have felt something of the greatness of the Savior when she saw an old movie called The King of Kings. It'd be the same thing as the one that we witnessed recently, The Passion of Christ. And when she reported to her father, he questioned her concerning what she did when others cried while watching it. And here's what she said. "Daddy, if you'd have been there and you would have seen Jesus crucified, you would have cried too. You would have cried too." His greatness is shown in his sayings from the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Could you have done that? Could they have had you nailed to a cross and gambling for your clothes, and you say to God, "God, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing"? It'd have been tough, wouldn't it? But you know, those who do wrong and those who do evil, that's the prayer. "Father, forgive them, because they really don't know what they're doing." And I want to tell you something. There was a time before you were saved that you didn't know what you were doing either. It was not until the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sinfulness that you came to the realization, the understanding, "I need to be saved. I need to have my sins forgiven. I need to get into a right relationship with Christ. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So there's great truths that were revealed at the cross. But there's one other thing. And that is the decisions made at the cross. The decisions made at the cross. Now, there were two definite and distinct decisions that were made on the day that Jesus died on the cross. And fortunately, many other decisions have been made since that day, including those of us who are here this morning who know Christ as our Savior. But one decision that a person can make when it comes to the cross of Calvary is that they can make a decision to reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. You can do that. You may be here this morning and you're not saved. You don't have to be saved. We'd love to see you saved. God wants to see you saved. But that's not a decision I can make for you. It's not a decision your mom, your dad, your great uncle, your granddaddy used to be a preacher. None of those folks can make that decision for you. It's your decision. And if you want to reject Jesus Christ and die and go to hell, that's your business. It's your decision. It's a bad decision. Horrible decision. Terrible decision. Worst decision you'll ever make. I think you get my drift. You don't want to do that. From one of the crosses, far as we know, a man rejected Jesus. "Hey, if you're really who you say you are, save yourself and get us down off these crosses." You know what I think? I think there are a lot of people who want to use Jesus for their own well-being. Now, I don't know if that guy, I don't know if he's just making fun. I don't know if he's totally frustrated with the whole thing that was going on, or if he believed that Jesus Christ could really get down off the cross and get him down off the cross. But the reason he wanted down off the cross was what? Relieve his pain. He's in pain. Relieve his pain. Sometimes we want God to relieve our pain. And that's about all we want to do with him. We want him to serve us instead of us serving him. So as far as we know, this guy rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, only being literally inches away from the Savior of the world, and he rejected him. No one made the dying thief say no to Jesus. He died in vain. He died for his own sins. But Christ was available, so near yet so far away. And there are many others who have walked that same road in days gone by, tragically missing out on God's gift of eternal life. Too many people, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To some, the cross is foolishness. It makes no sense to them. Why? Because sin has darkened their spiritual understanding. That's why. They have said no so many times before that it no longer bothers them to say no. Man's rejection of Christ is similar to a sick man's rejection of his doctor's orders that will help him get well. Remember, the wages of sin is death. So a person's rejection of Jesus always brings hurt and always brings consequences. So some reject him. But another decision is that some receive him as their Savior. One thief said no, the other thief said yes. It's interesting to note that both thieves railed on Jesus, but one of them stopped. And when he stopped, he began to pray, and he prayed to Jesus, and he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Here was a man who saw himself as a sinner, knew who he was, knew what he had done, knew he was guilty of sin. And when his life was placed alongside the life of Christ, he realized just how sinful and how needy he really was. And he knew that it was time to do something about it. He knew that it was time to respond. It was time to change his life in the last fleeting moments of his life. And what better person to help than the one who was dying for his sins? The dying thief repented and believed. It's amazing. One minute a sinner, the next minute a saint. One minute headed for hell, the next minute the promise of being with Jesus in paradise that very day. What a transformation. What an experience. He simply trusted Christ while hanging on the cross, and he was saved right there. And his profession of faith came like a streak of blue sky in the midst of a dark storm. Only hours before, Jesus had been betrayed, denied, and forsaken by his own people. And here at the cross, he is accepted for who he really is, the Savior of the world. Let me ask you, is there any hope for this world? Is there any hope left for lost mankind? Well, the cross says there is. Jesus' life and death and burial and resurrection and the expectation of his soon coming, all of that says that there's hope. Does Jesus really save? The cross says that He does. Is it fact or fiction that Jesus Christ saves? Ask Mary Magdalene. Ask the Gadarene demoniac. Ask Saul of Tarsus. Ask Peter. Ask the Philippian jailer. Ask sinners far and wide, drunks, prostitutes, embezzlers, thieves, drug addicts. Ask the up and out as well as the down and out. Ask them if Jesus saves. You know what they might say? They might use that old hymn, wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. I want to tell you something this morning, Jesus saves. Amen. Jesus saves. He's still saving, folks. And that's the story of the old rugged cross. For those who have ears to hear, it's the greatest story in the world. It's the most life-changing story in the world. It presents a life or death decision. It was a young man that was being faced with his own decision to accept or reject Christ. And as someone was sharing with him, the telephone in his house kept ringing, one interruption after another. And in the midst of the scripture reading concerning that which Christ had done and wanted to do for this young man, the telephone rang yet once again. This time he said to the person who was sharing with him, "Go ahead and read. Let the phone ring." He was facing up to the most important decision in his life. He didn't want this opportunity to escape him. Before much more time went by, he had asked Jesus Christ to become his Savior. Savior. It's got a good sound to it, doesn't it? Savior. The one who forgives us of our sins, the one who died on the cross of Calvary so that we could have our sins forgiven. The thief said, "Lord, remember me." Jesus said, "I can do better than that. You'll be where I am today. You'll be where I am with me in paradise." I want to ask you, you ever had that kind of a relationship with Jesus? You ever accepted Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you ever confessed your sins, realizing that it was your sins that caused Jesus to die on the cross? Have you ever come to grips with that? Have you ever faced that fact and said, "Jesus, first of all, I want to thank You. I want to thank You for loving me when I didn't love You. I want to thank You for dying for me on a cross. I want to thank You for giving Your life for me. And now I confess that I am a sinner. I've done many things that have displeased You, and I'm sorry for that. And I want to ask You to forgive me, and I want to ask You to come into my life, and I want to ask You to make a new person out of me, and I want to ask You to be my Lord and my Savior." Have you ever done that? That ever happened to you? You ever made your public profession of faith in Jesus? You ever followed Jesus in believers' baptism? You ever joined a church somewhere? Have you ever done that? But you know, there's one thing about decisions, especially decisions for Christ. They have to be real and genuine. Yeah, I mean, I've been at this for 40 years. I've seen a lot. I mean, I've stood in a place like this for many, many, many. I can't tell you how many invitations I've probably given. And some people I've watched, and I've watched them come, and I've watched them weep their way to Christ and rejoice with them over their salvation. I've seen others come emotionless, and that's okay. Emotions don't have anything to do with it. Conviction has everything to do with it. So I'm not asking you this morning, has there ever been a time when you walked an aisle and joined the church and they took one of these pads and said, "Hey, sit down and fill this out"? Because I'm afraid a lot of people think that's the Great Commission. Sit down, fill this out. Because they don't ever move after that. Their favorite hymn becomes "We Shall Not Be Moved." No, I'm asking you this morning, do you know Jesus? Not have you joined the church, but have you joined Jesus? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die right now, you're just as sure for heaven as if you were already there? That's what I'm asking you. I want to ask you if you've made that decision. If you hadn't, you can. You can do it this morning. You can leave here a changed person. Pray with me. Father, the message of the cross is powerful to this very day. Still has the power to change lives and save people. And I don't know who's here today. I don't know who needs Christ in this place today, but you do. And it's so important, Father, that we make a decision that is one that the Holy Spirit has prompted us to make. I think sometimes people join the church because that's what mom and daddy wanted them to do when they were kids. They saw their friends coming and being baptized, and so that's something they wanted to do. But it has nothing to do with a relationship with Jesus Christ. It was just a decision they made, something they wanted to do. Father, I pray this morning that you might deal with each and every one of us about whether or not we have truly accepted you as our Lord and Savior. There may be others here today, God, who are already saved, born-again believers, looking for a church home. This is where you want them. I pray that you deal with them. That's your business with them. Some may need to come and rededicate their life and say, hey, I'm saved, but I'm not living the life I should. The cross doesn't mean as much to me as it should. I need to ask God to forgive me. Lord, whatever decisions you're dealing with people about making, I pray that they'd make them. I pray we'd be obedient to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. You come meet me here on the front right now. Quite a challenge in and of itself. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Thank you for coming this morning. If you're a guest of our church family, we're delighted you chose this place to worship today. And on your way out, the room to your right in the foyer is our welcome center. There'll be somebody there to greet you, and we hope you'll stop by just a moment. We've got a packet of information we'd like to give to you, answering questions that you might have. Of course, let me encourage you to be back tonight. Full schedule again this evening, and our small groups at 6 meet here in the worship center, and then we'll divide up in our small groups after some time of worship and watching the video. So thanks for coming today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Harvey Plemons is going to come and lead us in our closing prayer. Keith, thank you very much, brother, for helping us out this morning. Thank Keith for his good job.
I would truly say that we received a challenge today from Brother Charles to take that conviction and go forth and do what he asked us to do. Our Father, we're grateful that we're able to know you as our Savior. If you're not our Savior, we ask you to take and convict these to know that they have an opportunity to have that saving salvation. We ask you to look after us as we go from this house into the day. We also ask you to look after us as we come back in another time. All these things we ask in your name. Amen.